his earthly life. There are 33 identifiable miracles in the Gospels. Some of them are recorded in more than one Gospel, Matthew and Mark, or Luke and John, or sometimes three of the Gospels. A couple of them are only recorded in one of the four Gospels. But when we put them all together, we find 33 miracles that we can identify that Jesus Christ performed. And again, the purpose of these miracles, the Lord did not work miracles just to show he could work miracles. He worked miracles when there was a need. He doesn't work a miracle where there's no need. Some of those people came to Jesus and said, "Show us a miracle, we'll believe." He said, "No, I'm not going to do it. If there's not a need, I'm not going to do it." The charlatans today, the TV evangelists, or whatever you might want to call them, that put on the big circus shows about healings and miracles, that's just what it is. It's a sideshow. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus performed a miracle when there was a need for a miracle. He didn't have people like they do today lining up at the tent and him waving his coat and all this kind of business. Now, we're going to look at a miracle this morning that he did in a very unusual way. But there's a purpose for what Jesus did. Everything that's recorded in Scripture, every word is very important and has a purpose. Jesus didn't do anything flippantly. He didn't do anything because it just so happened to happen that way. Everything he did was on purpose. And the miracles that we're going to look at teach us lessons, not only about how he healed back then, but lessons about how he takes care of a problem today, a sin problem. So today we're on the 20th miracle as we're going through them in chronological order. We're in Mark chapter 7. This is one of those miracles that's recorded only in one of the Gospels. Mark records a miracle that's not in Luke or John, and it's kind of in Matthew. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, look back if you would as we start. Look real quick back at Matthew chapter 15. Back to Matthew chapter 15. Now just last week we looked at the miracle where Jesus healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. You remember the Gentile woman came to Jesus and Jesus at first put her off and said, "It's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs," and so forth. And then he healed that woman. We read that in Matthew. We'll read the next miracle of Matthew, but between it is Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. Matthew 15 and verse 30, it says, after that healing of that Syrophoenician woman's daughter, it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed him. He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Matthew gives us a generalization of a lot of folks getting healed. And again, that's not one of our 33 miracles because there's no specifics as far as how he did it, who he did it to. It's a lot of people being brought and being taken care of. So Matthew just tells us that a lot of it happened, but then Mark picks out one specific case out of all those that Matthew mentions. Matthew gives us the overall picture of all these people being brought. Mark is going to give us a specific about one of those people that is brought by a group and brought to Jesus. And so, though this miracle is, again, not mentioned specifically in the other Gospels, Matthew makes reference or alludes to this time period where Jesus is working this miracle. It's the miracle of healing the deaf and the dumb man. Look, if you would, letter A, the place of the miracle in verse number 31. The place of the miracle in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 31. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." If you back up to verse number 24, Jesus came into the midst of Tyre and Sidon. All right, back in verse number 24, he came to Tyre and Sidon, and there he healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. Now, after doing that, he's leaving the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And so Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is traveling. He's got a schedule. He's heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. You know the things that are going to befall him. But he has a schedule to keep. Jesus was not idle. Jesus did not sit still. In fact, all the scriptures teach working 6 days a week and then resting on a seventh day. And today ought to be that day of rest for you and I as believers. As much as you can, leave the responsibilities of this world and life to another day. Try to take this day to be the Lord's day. Come to church in the morning. Spend some time in the afternoon. If you have to do some stuff, do it. But try to take it easy and make it a day where you focus on being in church again tonight and getting all you can from the Bible and all you can from the Word of God. This is the day we do that. Most of us, most of you are going to go back out in the workforce tomorrow. And tomorrow through Friday, you're going to be busy working. This is the day that you get to go to church and sit around the Word of God and fellowship with believers. One day out of seven. And yet the problem with our society today is how minimal this one day is. How unimportant this one day is. How insignificant this one day is. And this is that day that we set aside to get fed by the Word of God and encouraged by the Word of God. And so we find Jesus coming into the place of the miracle. Notice number one under letter A, the place. Number one, the departure. Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, if you look at a map in Israel, are up on the northern western coast of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. These are two coastal towns, Tyre and Sidon. As Jesus departs from there, he's going southeast down toward the Sea of Galilee. And actually, when he gets to the coast of Decapolis, notice number two, the description. Number two, that is, he departs from Tyre and Sidon. Number two, he arrives at the coast of Decapolis. That's the description. Decapolis, if you notice the beginning of Deca, that means 10. You know, like we've got octagon, we've got decalogue. It's the word Deca means 10. And Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. We're not going to go into it. It's insignificant to us what all the cities are, but it's a region. The interesting thing is it is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the east side of the River Jordan. So Jesus has traveled from up there in the heart of Jewish country. He's traveling southeast 75 miles down to Decapolis and crossing into what was known as Gentile country. There were Jews in exile there, but it's basically Gentile country. And again, we look at where Jesus is in this point of his ministry. He's come to the lost house of Israel. They've rejected him. With that Syrophoenician woman, he begins a ministry toward the Gentiles. And now he's traveling into Gentile territory. The Bible says to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Jesus is coming into the region of Decapolis, east of the Jordan, east of the Sea of Galilee. And his ministry now is gone beyond the realm of the Jews and into the Gentiles. That's what's going to make the Jewish people so upset. So we see the place of the miracle. Jesus is moving on in his ministry. He's done all these things for all this time, for half of the gospel already. We're in Mark chapter 7 out of 15 chapters. And he's already moving on to the Gentile territory. Letter B then, we see the problems for the miracle. Verse 32, the problems. And again, we bring ourselves back to the point, Jesus never worked a miracle unless there was a need. And here's the need we're introduced to in verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. All right, let's look at number one, the particulars. We've got letter B, the problems for the miracle. Number one is the particulars. God is not a God of generalities. God is a God of specifics. A lot of people, when they approach Christianity, they say, well, Christianity is just trying to be a good person, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Generalities. No, being a Christian is being born again by the Spirit of God. There's particulars to it. You talk to somebody, do you know you're a sinner? Well, I've never read anything. No, particulars, specifics. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People go to churches on Sunday and they want the Bible stories. They want the lessons on morality. God's not interested in generalities. God's interested in specifics. We come here this morning and the group that's sitting in this auditorium, there's a group here and God looks down and smiles upon those that want to come in and be here. But you know what? God's not just interested in the group as a congregation. He's interested in the particulars, the individual. He looks at each and every heart. And then in each and every heart, he looks at the specifics of our lives, of our desires, of our likes and our dislikes. God is a God of specifics. And so when he comes to heal this man in verse number 32, he's looking for the specific problem. When someone comes to Christ for salvation, folks, they've got to come confessing specifics. that Pharisee stood, and the Bible says he stood and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he begins bragging about his goodness. Then the Bible says that there was a man next to him, a publican, a sinner, that fell down on his wouldn't stand and look to heaven, but fell down on the ground and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. The other was trying to brag about the generalities of his religion. But the publican got down on his face and said, God, I'm a sinner. People have to face the fact that they have a particular, specific problem, and that is that they're sinners in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. And so the Lord's going to take care of a particular here. Two things about this man. Letter A, he's deaf. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. All right, that's very easy to identify. We know what it means to be deaf. It means he's got a handicap. He cannot hear. They didn't have the advancements in technology or even sign language back then, so that being deaf back then was even more of a handicap than it is now. And so here's a man that's got a definite handicap. It's a hardship. When you can't hear, you know, people today walk around with little bugs in their ears all the time. You know what I mean? They got the headphones on and stuff like that. You know what the problem is? You can't hear anything that's going on around you. That's dang. I see people jogging on the road. We live on State Route 21. And I see people out there jogging with things in their ears, and I'm thinking, you're crazy. You can't hear when a car's coming. You can't hear if somebody's squealing tires. You can't. You need to be able to know what's going on around you. And here's a deaf man that cannot hear those things. So it's a danger. It's a hardship for him. It's a handicap. He can't listen to conversations. You can't talk to him. And so he's got a definite need. And that's who Jesus helps. Ones that recognize they have a definite need. If somebody doesn't think they have a need, Jesus isn't going to help. Say to folks, hey, do you know you're a sinner? You know you're lost and without God? Well, I don't think I'm that bad a person. The Lord's not going to help. You've got to understand. You've got to hear. The Bible says, he that hath ears, let him hear. And so we've got a man that has a problem. He's deaf. Letter B, the second problem, he's dumb. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. Now, by dumb, you know, in our slang today, we mean that means stupid. That's not what the word dumb means. Dumb means you can't speak. So we have a man that's both deaf and dumb. He can't hear and he can't talk. And really, they're related. When our kids were playing basketball for the Christian school, we used to play against the Ohio School for the Deaf over in Columbus. And boy, what a trip that was. I admired those kids because they're out there playing basketball and volleyball and all these sports, and they can't hear the whistle when the referee blows it. You know, it's just a difficult thing to do. And a lot of them, they could make noise. If you've ever been around a deaf person, it's not that they can't communicate, but their noises are muted because they can't hear right. The problem of their speech is related to the problems of their ears. Because they can't hear, now if a man or woman our age or older goes deaf after a period of year, their speech is usually not as much affected because they've been able to hear for a long time and they know what those things sound like. But a person that's born deaf or that becomes deaf very early, they have trouble communicating because there's something connecting the mouth to the ears. If the ears are defective, the mouth is defective. Oh, what a lesson there is. You know how many people in this world have defective mouths? I mean, what comes out of their mouth is not intelligible. It's foul, it's wicked, it's ungodly, it's vulgar. You know why? Because they can't hear. The problem's not right here. The problem's up here. They've not listened to the Word of God. They've not listened to the voice of God. They've not heeded the Spirit of God. And when they won't listen with these things, that's why the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When they won't listen here, they can't clean up what's going to come out here. They've got to be under the sound of the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God. That's the only thing that's going to clean up the rest of it. And when we reject the truth here, it's going to come out down here. So here we have a man that pictures that for us. The Bible says he has an impediment in his speech. He's got a tongue problem and an ear problem, and they're related. Those are the particulars, number one. Number two, we find the presenting. As we talk about the problems for the miracle, we find number two, the presenting, in verse number 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf. Notice the they. The presenting. They bring unto him. The deaf and dumb man would not have come of himself. He didn't know Jesus was around. He didn't hear the news. He can't communicate. But thank God he had some friends, or he had some family, whoever the they is of verse 32. He had somebody that had enough compassion and concern for this man that they brought him to Jesus. That's the challenge for you and I. We all know people that have that hearing problem. The Word of God is just not getting in. We've got to bring them to Jesus. We've got to bring them to the place where they can hear the Word of God. And may I just make a suggestion? This might be a good place. Just bring them out here sometime and let them be under the sound of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, hoping that the Lord will penetrate their ears and open up their ears so they can hear. The problem with the Pharisees, eyes, but they couldn't see. Ears, couldn't hear. They were like the idols we read about back in the book of Psalms on Wednesday night. And so this man has this problem, but thankfully he's got someone that cares enough and someone that knew where he could find the answer to his problem. Folks, this morning, you know where folks in this world can find the answer to their problem. Now, you know the answer is not this church. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the mission of this church to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And that comes by the preaching of his word, to open the ears of those that are deaf. And so we thank God he had someone that brought him, number two. Then we find number three, the petition. In the problems for the miracle, the particulars, number two, the presenting, number three, the petition. In verse 32 it says, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They brought the man to Jesus, and then they prayed that Jesus would reach forth his hand and touch this man and heal him. They were intercessors, is what we call it. Praying, beseeching Jesus on behalf of someone else. There's not a person, I can guarantee this. There's not a person in this auditorium right now that doesn't have a relative, a friend, a neighbor, a work associate, somebody that needs your prayers for salvation. There's nobody in here, I'm convinced, there's nobody in here that all of your family is saved and all of your friends are saved and all of your neighbors are saved and all of your work is just doesn't work that way, not in our day. Not when the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction and many there be that go in thereat and narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it. The Bible tells me the majority of people are not going to heaven. So there is somebody out there, there's somebody in your life probably pretty close to you that you need to pray for every single day, that they would come to know Christ as Savior before it's eternally too late. And that's what these people did. They besought Jesus. They brought this man to Jesus and pled with Jesus to meet his need. Let's, in prayer, bring those that we love and those we're concerned about. Let's bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bring their name up before him. So we see the problems for the miracle. Then let her see the performing of the miracle. The performing of the miracle. Once there's a need, Jesus will meet it. He's the only one that can. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years and had spent all her living on physicians? And again, that's not an attack upon medical doctors, but this woman had an issue that no doctor could fix or solve. But it didn't take anything for Jesus to fix it. We've got a problem, folks, today that the psychiatrists and psychologists and sociologists and any other ologists, they can't fix it. They can try to cover it over. They can prescribe some drugs to get us through it. They can do something one thing or another, but they can't fix the problem. The only one that can fix the problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the one that can perform the problem. I want you to notice, here's the presumptuousness of man. Look at the end of verse 32. When they brought to Jesus the man that was deaf and had impediment in speech, they beseech him, notice, to put his hand upon him. They kind of get a little presumptuous. They're even going to tell Jesus how he can do it. Here, come to Jesus. Now, Jesus, would you please, here's how we want you to do it. Reach out your hand and touch him and heal him. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Naaman? Naaman was a leper. He called for Elijah, and Elisha came to heal him. And Elisha sent his servant Gehazi and said, go up there and say to Naaman, if you go down and dip in the river Jordan 7 times, you'll be clean of your leprosy. And Naaman had a fit. He got upset. He said, I thought he would come and lay his hand on me and everything would be fine. He wanted to dictate how God was going to take care of his problem. You can't tell God how to fix your problem. You have to allow God to fix your problem. You got to allow him to be the one that determines how to fix it. And he knows how to fix it. Lord, you can fix my sin problem. Let my good works outweigh my bad works. Lord, I can fix my, here's how I can fix my sin problem. I'll join a church. Lord, here's how I'll fix my sin problem. I will try to be a good person and try to keep the Ten Commandments, and I'll try to teach my neighbor right. Well, that's all nice, but that's not how God said he would fix the problem. God said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not whosoever keeps the commandments, not whosoever joins the church, not whosoever endeavors to live a good life, not whosoever turns over a new leaf, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can't dictate to God how he's going to take care of the sin problem. But many in life are doing exactly that today. If the Bible disagrees with what they think or what their religion or the church has taught them, you know what they do? They discard the Bible. The only source that's infallible and the only source that's always right, they discard that in favor of personal opinion or in favor of tradition or whatever else it might be. Jesus has a way to take care of the problem, but it's got to be his way. You can't go to the Lord and say, Lord, here's the problem I've got. Take care of it, and here's how you can do it. We've found by looking at the Bible and by life experience that when you say, God, here's how you can fix my problem, he never takes that option. Because if he did, he'd be no smarter than we are. He always chooses an option that looks kind of bizarre. Watch what he's going to do here. The performing of the miracle. Number one, the separation. In the performing of the miracle, we see the separation. He took him aside from the multitude. He took him aside from the multitude. Back in Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. She'd already died. All the mourners were gathered, and they were gathered around. They were already weeping and mourning because she was dead. Jesus said, she's not dead, but sleepeth. Now, she was really dead, but he was talking about the soul, the body sleeping. He said, she's not really dead, but sleepeth. And all the people laughed him to scorn. And so he put them all out. He got rid of the skeptics and the mockers and all that. He got rid of those that didn't have faith and didn't believe. And he took Peter, James, and John in there with him, along with the little girl's mother and father. And he went in there, and in the midst of that private ceremony, he healed that little girl. Here he's going to put everybody away. He's going to put them all in the background. He's going to take this deaf and dumb man and pull him aside so that he's focusing solely on Jesus. Get rid of the circus atmosphere. Get rid of all the trimmings and all the things that are going on. Let's get the one-on-one, Jesus and this deaf and dumb man, so he can't be distracted by anything else. His eyes are going to be only on Jesus, so that the first thing he ever hears is not going to be the words of the multitude and the voice of the crowd. The first words he ever hears are going to be the voice of the Savior. Jesus takes him aside, one-on-one, works on him privately. The separation. Number two, the specifics. And again, we get to the particulars of the specifics. Jesus always works things decently and in order. That's what the Bible says. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is not for chaos. God is not for disorganization. And so we find the specifics, small letter A. It says in verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude, we just saw the separation, and put his fingers into his ears. Small letter A, the sticking. He put his fingers into his ears. Why did he do that? Why did he choose that method? Here's a man that can't hear and that can't speak. Whatever Jesus says to him at this point, he doesn't really know. He doesn't have that sense of hearing. He doesn't have that sense of speaking. But he has the sense of touch. He has the sense of feel. And when Jesus reaches out and begins to touch his ear, and to put his finger around his ear. There's going to be a miraculous, before the miracle even occurs, the miraculous feeling of this deaf man of the hand of God touching his ear. You realize this is the hand that created all of creation in Genesis chapter 1? That's that same hand. The one that separated the darkness from the light and created the firmament and the seas and the waters and man and the animals and all. That very hand right now, God in the flesh, is reaching out to touch that poor deaf man. And don't you know that that touch meant more to him at that point than anything else? Because he couldn't hear anything that was said. He couldn't communicate with his mouth, but he could feel when Jesus reached out and touched his ear. There are people that question salvation in Christianity. Say it's all just it's just a crutch. It's just religious to make you feel good. You know what happened to me 36, almost 37 years ago? Jesus touched me. And it's a feeling I've never gotten over in 37 years. And somebody can say, well, you know, evolution over creation, and they can go all this stuff and say the Bible's wrong about this. You're never going to talk me out of the fact that 37 years ago, something very specific happened to me. And it changed my life. And if you've been saved, and I think most of you have, and I don't doubt that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a time when Jesus touched you, and you could feel that touch. That's what happened to this deaf man. Jesus stuck his finger. It's just symbolic. I mean, the touching really isn't what is going to do it. Jesus is going to speak and tell his ears, be open. It's not the touch right now. That's leading up to it, but it's giving him the confirmation and the comfort that something wonderful is about to happen. The sticking. Letter B, the spitting. And again, what an unusual way to heal a man in verse 33. He put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, sanitarily, we would have a fit over that today. Of course, we have a fit over a lot of stuff. I'm glad I was a kid when I was a kid. I was able to ride a bike without a helmet. I didn't have to have knee pads and elbow pads and everything else. Yeah, some people bump their heads sometimes, but hey, that's life. That's the way it goes. I'm not trying to turn back the clock, but I'm just glad I was a kid when I was a kid. Didn't have to worry about, you know, this isn't good for you, that's not good for you, can't eat this, can't eat that. Wow. Spitting. He spit and put it on his tongue. Now, they say that some people back then believed that there was medicinal chemicals in saliva. I have no idea if that's true or not. I just know this. Whatever way Jesus chose to perform to do this miracle, it's going to work. And I'm not sure what the significance was, what the speech, but I know this, that when he spit and touched his tongue, he was going to heal his speech as well as his hearing, and his problem was going to be made whole. He wasn't going to be made well, he was going to be made whole. I've been reading the New International Version as I read my Bible through. And out of the many things that I just get disappointed in is all those times that Jesus performed a miracle and says in that person that they performed the miracle and he was made whole. The NIV says he was made well. Well, all these miracles are a picture of Jesus healing. When he heals you, you don't become well, you become whole. There's a whole different meaning to that. And they're robbing their readers out of that reality, that depth. And when Jesus did to this man, he wasn't just made well, he was made whole. He was made complete. He was full. And so we find the sticking and the spitting. Then letter C, we find the sighing. We need to move quickly. We find the sighing. The Bible says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. Looking up to heaven, again, this deaf and dumb man could see Jesus touch his ear and look up to heaven. So I think he's got a heart of expectation right now. He knows something's about to happen. When this man is touching his ear and he can feel just by his touch, this is no ordinary man. Something's going to happen. And then he looks up to heaven and his lips begin moving as he begins to speak. And the Bible says he sighs. That's Jesus' reaction to the results of sin. Why was this man deaf and dumb? Well, because of sin. Well, is it going to be like John chapter 9? Well, who did sin, this man or his parents? We don't know. We don't know. But we know that if it wasn't for sin entering the world at the Garden of Eden, there'd be no deafness. There'd be no dumbness. There'd be no handicaps of any kind. There'd be no cancer. There'd be no AIDS. There'd be none of these things if sin hadn't entered the world. And so not pointing a finger at this man and saying his sin brought this on him, if that was true, we'd all be deaf and dumb. So we're not pointing a finger necessarily at the particular man, but we're saying that his deafness and dumbness is a result of sin entering into the world. And Jesus is sighing because the wages of sin is death. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Where was he? He was at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. He had a close fellowship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They were not just followers. They were close. He sat at their table in their home and rejoiced in fellowship with them. There's a special bond there. And when Lazarus died and he got there, the Bible said Jesus wept. He was weeping not just over Lazarus' friend, but over the wages and the penalty of sin. Jesus sighed. Then notice small letter D under the specifics, speaking. Verse 34 said, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. He spoke and said, be opened. He could have healed him just by touching his ear. He could have healed him just by looking to heaven. But you know how Jesus healed him? By saying, be opened. You know what delivered him? You know what saved him? You know what made him whole? It was the word of God. When God said, it happened. Again, we go back to creation in the book of Genesis. And God said, let there be light. And there was no choice. It was so. When God said there be light, when God said let there be light, light didn't have a choice. When God said, hey, let there be light, light had to come on. When he said, let the dry ground appear, it didn't have a choice. It appeared. When he spoke, it was so. When Jesus said, be opened, can I tell you what's going to happen to this deaf and dumb man? Jesus has performed all the physical things. He's put his finger in his ear. He spit and put spit on his tongue. And those things haven't happened yet. But now he says, be opened. And notice verse 35. And straightway, I love that word. And straightway his ears were opened. That's number three on our outline. The separation, number one. The specifics, number two. The success, number three. Straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed. When Jesus healed his hearing, his speech was fixed. He said, be opened. That's not talking about his mouth, that's talking about his ears. And when he fixed his ears, his mouth was fixed. Again, we go back to the illusion we said earlier. There's people out there in this world, they've got a mouth problem. It's vulgar, it's ungodly, it's foul. They're not going to turn over a new leaf. Their problem is that their mouth's connected to their ears. Until they hear the word of God, they're never going to fix their mouth problem. Jesus said, be open, and when his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loosed. Letter D then, the precept after the miracle. Letter D, the precept. Verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. We've seen this before. We don't always understand it. Why would Jesus tell them, don't tell anybody what I've done? Again, it's for the man's protection. In John chapter 9, when that blind man, remember when Jesus healed the boy that was born, that was blind from birth? And the Pharisees went after his mother and father. And they said, is this your son who was born blind? How does he see? They went after the parents, the Pharisees. The parents were going to get kicked out of the synagogue because they were going to give Jesus credit for healing. And so the parents backed down. They said, yes, this is our son that was born blind, and yes, he was born blind, and yes, now he sees, but how he can see, we don't know. They knew. Jesus is protecting this man and this group right here by saying, don't tell anybody, it's not time yet. Don't tell anybody, it's not time yet. I will make myself known. They're going to get mad enough at me in the future, but just hang on a little bit, it's not time yet. Now, folks, the problem is we can't claim that because Jesus didn't tell us to be quiet. He told us to speak up. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, be witnesses to me, to all nations. So we can't look at his commandment to them and say, oh, well, that's his commandment. No, that was at that time for that reason. And here's what you notice in verse 36. Man can't obey the commands of God anyways. God tells us to speak and we're quiet. God tells them to be quiet. You know what they do? They speak. That's just our nature. Verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Isn't that the way your kids are? Don't do this, they're going to do it. Do this, they're not going to do it. Clean your room, doesn't happen. Don't do this or that. So we use reverse psychology and somehow they figure that out too. But that's our nature. That's our fallen nature. To go against what God says. The reason we come together in church on Sundays like this, the reason we get together is to open the Bible together and see what it is that God wants us to do so that we can get it in and then be obedient to God. And so Jesus charged them, the precept after the miracle. And then lastly, verse 37, the praise after the miracle. The praise in verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished. Number one, the reaction. The reaction. Not only were they astonished, but they were beyond measure astonished. That was their reaction. Jesus' miracles are always impressive. Jesus' miracles are always astonishing. I've known men and women at the end of their rope, tied a knot on the end of it, and they're hanging on. And their life is a mess, and everything else is going against them, and they give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. And it might not be better in 24 hours, but things start to turn around. God's presence in their life, their obedience to God as they begin to grow as a Christian, and do what they ought to do and not what they shouldn't do, and some of the mistakes they've made start to mend. And their lives get turned around. What God does is amazing. Nobody else can do that. No step program can, 12-step program can do what Jesus can do. So the reaction, they were beyond measure astonished. Then number two, the remarks. He hath done all things well. That's the remark. They were astonished. They said, he hath done all things well. Not just he hath done well. That'd be enough. He's done well. He's done all things well. Whatever it is that God's done in your life, he's done it well. He said, I didn't like that part. Yeah, but he did it well. All things work together for good to them that love God. He does it for our benefit. I don't know why he stuck his finger in his ear and why he spit on his tongue. I don't know all the particulars. But you know what I know? I know he does all things well. Sometimes he sticks his finger in my ear. Sometimes he spits on my tongue, and I don't understand why he's doing that. But when it's all over, he's done all things well. The miracle of healing the deaf and dumb man. Let's bow our heads.